This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to the 13th chapter of the Proverbs and the 7th verse here in chapter 13. There are those who seem to be rich, yet they are very poor. There are those who seem to be poor, and yet they have great riches. The Bible often deals with paradoxes, because there is a great paradox between the natural and the spiritual, between the temporal and the eternal. And we so often are making a mistake in our whole value system, because we place so much value on that which is material and temporal, where God places the value on that which is spiritual and eternal. So many times we would accept a temporal blessing at the sacrifice of an eternal benefit. It's because we have a wrong value system. God is always looking at us with eternity in view. And thus, the Bible so often defines things differently. I think of the Bible's definition of life and death compared with the man's definition of life and death. We see a fellow getting on his own private jet and taking off for Aspen and spending the weekend skiing and having different women every night. And we say, man, that guy's really living. And the Bible says, hey, that man's dead. The Bible says, he who lives for pleasure is dead while he yet lives. The Bible's definition of life and death is different than what we define as life and death. Even so, the Bible's definition of riches is vastly different from our definition of riches. We look at a man who has a big bank account and has a fancy home and cars and all this. We say, oh, he is so rich. And yet God looks at him and says, oh, he's so poor. We look at someone in rags and has soles on his shoes and we say, oh, what a poor man. And the Bible says, oh, what a rich man. It all depends on where you put your values, whether they are in temporal things or whether they are in eternal things. Riches, as the world counts riches, are deceitful. Jesus speaks much of the deceitfulness of riches and warns us against the deceitfulness of riches. He surely set an example for us, showing to us that the highest life can be experienced and lived without much money. Taking really the blessings that God has bestowed freely and enjoying them without having much money. Jesus was so broke that when the tax collectors came to them in Capernaum, that he had to send Peter down to the Sea of Galilee to catch a fish to get the coin out of his mouth to pay the taxes. And yet, no one so appreciated and enjoyed life as did Jesus. Because as they say, the best things in life are really free They're there to be enjoyed by all of us. And so he warned against the deceitfulness of riches. There are many fallacies concerning riches, and the first being that if I were only rich, it would solve all of my problems. Somehow I think that all of my problems stem from my poverty. That riches answer all the problems of man. But of course, this is a fallacy because rich people have problems too. Their problems are often of a different sort than are ours. But nonetheless, they are problems, and sometimes probably even greater problems than what we experience. Rich people have a great problem entering into the kingdom of heaven. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus one day and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus asked him a question that many people often misunderstand. He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God." Now, people misunderstand the question of Jesus. The purpose of the question was to draw attention of the young man to whom he was talking. "You've come to me and you've asked me a question. You've called me good master. Why did you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God." Jesus is saying one of two things. He is saying, "I am no good," or he is saying, "I am God," and trying to call the attention of the young man to the fact that he has recognized something in Jesus. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And he said, "Well, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." And he said, I've kept these ever since I was a kid. What do I lack yet?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you would be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom." So being rich presents a problem of entering into the kingdom. Very easy for poor people to enter into the kingdom. But a person who is rich has come to a trusting in his riches. And there's a real problem of trusting in your riches. Because we begin to lean upon our riches rather than leaning upon the Lord. We begin to trust in our bank account rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, banks can fail. It's happened before. And if you put your trust in the bank or if you put your trust in stocks and all, these can fail. But trust in the Lord will never fail. So you have a problem of trusting, a problem of really trusting God completely. A person who is rich has the problem of setting his heart upon his riches. In Psalms we read, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." And yet it's so awfully hard not to set your heart on the material things that you're able to surround yourself with because of your riches. Oh, you know, let me show you my new Mercedes. Let me show you my new diamond. Let me show you. You see, and it's so easy to get your heart set upon those things that your riches have been able to purchase for you. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and decay, and where thieves can break through and steal. But set up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, we read, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if your heart is in the material earthly things, you're in trouble. We need to keep our hearts upon the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, whose heart is stayed upon thee. Person who is rich has the problem of where his heart is set. Those that are poor, you don't have any problem setting your heart upon your possessions, because what you have is just existence. You have enough to get by. Nothing elaborate, nothing fancy, and so there's no danger of getting all involved. And your heart involved in these things. They that are rich have a whole different type of temptation than those that are poor. James says, and they that will be rich, Paul said it rather to Timothy, they that will be rich fall into diverse temptations which damn men's souls in perdition. Oh, the many, many temptations that are there for a rich person that are not there for a poor person. So being rich doesn't solve problems at all. It only creates a whole different set of problems. A second fallacy concerning riches is that if I were only rich, then I would be happy. And that somehow happiness can be purchased. That happiness can be achieved or attained by material possessions. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. If riches could create happiness, then all rich people would be happy. But I have met too many unhappy rich people, and so that whole fallacy is destroyed. In fact, I have met very, very few rich people who do not drink. Now, why does a person drink? To alter his consciousness. Why do you want to alter your consciousness? Because you're not happy or satisfied with your current sober state of consciousness. So you drink to alter your consciousness. But if you're totally satisfied and a happy person, then you don't need to drink. You're at peace with yourself. You've got your peace and happiness and contentment, and you don't have to drink to alter your consciousness so that you don't have to think about the way I'm feeling. Another fallacy is if I were rich, then I would be satisfied. But how rich would you have to be before you would be satisfied? This is where the thing comes in. It seems that the more that you have, the more you need or want. At what point are you really satisfied? There was a banker one time who had retired, and someone was just talking to him, well, how is it being retired and all, and how is it that you were able to retire? And the fellow was, they were just sharing, and he said, well, he said, I always said that as soon as we had enough to live on, I was going to retire. He said, my wife always said, as soon as we have enough to be content with, then we ought to retire. He said, I made mine long before she ever made hers. Because it seems like no matter how much you have, it's hard to be satisfied with what you've got. Always wanting a little more. I have a friend that measures his money in the hundreds of millions, who works between 16 and 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. Never takes a day off. Never has time for any pleasure. So is he into trying to make more money. He spends probably a third of his life in court, suing or being sued, because he drives such a hard bargain in anything that he deals with, that usually the person who ends up in making a deal with him either ends up suing him or he gets mad and sues them. Now, what does it take to be satisfied? How much? Riches do not bring satisfaction. Many times they just bring a great drive that you cannot control for more riches. A very good friend of mine was one of the happiest, easygoing guys that I knew. Just a happy-go-lucky guy. Just a great guy to be around. Started a little business in his garage. The thing was successful. He had to move out of his garage into a warehouse. Then he bought a big facility and built a large plant, had hundreds of employees. Very successful. But he lost so much. He got to the place where he couldn't sleep at night. He would get up and walk the streets of the city all night long, worried about losing the money, worried about losing the business, worried about, you know, all that I have, what am I going to do and how am I going to do it? And would walk the streets at night, couldn't sleep anymore because he had so much. And that beautiful, carefree, happy spirit was gone as he became driven by his possessions. You say, oh, that guy is so rich. No, he is so poor. He is so poor. There are those that seem to be rich and yet they have nothing. There are those that seem to be poor, yet they are very rich. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment, now that's great riches. If you have God, if you're content, that beautiful contentment in Christ Jesus, you're a wealthy man. It may not reflect in your bank account, but nonetheless, you've got the riches that really count. Because the Bible teaches us that true riches are not measured in possessions. They're not measured by the material, temporal thing. The true riches are measured in the eternal. It's not what you've amassed to yourself during this lifetime. It's not what you have in the bank when you die. It's how much you have the day after you died. Job said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out. The Lord has given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Again, we read that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we are taking nothing out. A very wealthy farmer died in the Midwest. And a young man inappropriately asked his son, "How much did your old man leave?" And the son answered, "Everything." Because when you go, you're leaving it all. So true riches, biblically, are measured not by how much you leave, but how much you have when you've left it all. The day after you die is the measurement of your true riches, because now this is the eternal. What are you going to have throughout eternity? Oh, I was a wealthy man for 100 years. I've been a pauper for 1 billion. You know, it's what is laid up in heaven. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who had a very abundant crop. And he said, "What am I going to do? I've got so much, I don't have room in my barns to keep it anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns." And Jesus said, God looking upon him said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, you've laid it all up for yourself. You're not rich toward God. And so though you may seem to be rich, in reality you are poor. For the true riches are those which I have laid up in heaven in God's eternal kingdom. The Bible speaks of the riches that we possess. The riches of God's love in Christ Jesus. Oh, how rich I am. In that I have experienced God's love, and experiencing God's love, I experience now God's provision and God's care for me. The riches of his mercy towards us. Oh, how merciful God has been. And then the riches of his grace. And then the riches of his glory. All of these intangibles, and yet they are the real riches of life. For I am rich in the grace of God. I am rich in the glory of God upon my life. And the man who has experienced God's grace and mercy and love is the man who is truly rich. But how do you experience these riches? Really, it is so very simple. Man has sought to make it complex. Man has built a whole religious scheme around it, but in reality, it is so simple. It all involves in just receiving Jesus Christ. And all of God's riches for you are all bound up in Jesus Christ. It is so easy for a person to get caught in the traps of this world. It is so easy for us to spend money foolishly when just because we have it, and now I want to display that I have it, and so I get a Mercedes 450 because that's a status symbol. It's a horrible car to keep up. Really, extremely expensive. Tune-ups are terribly expensive. And it's not that comfortable. But it's a status symbol. It tells everybody I've arrived. But I could arrive in a Honda. But it's a status symbol. And there are so many things that are just a little subtle status symbols that we pay extra for just to say, hey, look, look at me. Those aren't the true riches. God's true riches are all bound up in Jesus Christ. And to receive the true riches of God, all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ. This is the record that God has given to us: eternal life. And this life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has life. Now I have here a cross pin. It's a status symbol. It writes, but so does a Bic, which cost you a quarter. And this thing cost you $38. It was given to me as a Christmas present. I appreciate it, but I'd never buy one on my own. And I say to you, I'd like to give you my cross pen. Here you are. You say, well, how can I get it? Well, take it. But I can't get it out. Well, that's right, but just take it. And the only way you can receive it is by taking the Bible, because I've wrapped it up in the Bible. Here you are, you can have it. Well, I don't want the Bible. Well, God says, here, I've given to you eternal life, this glorious treasure. It's in the Son. Take it. He who has the Son has life. You can't get it apart from the Son. You see, you can't enjoy these riches apart from Jesus Christ. All that God has given to us is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And if you are to be rich, all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ, and the riches of God come flowing forth upon you and to your life, because it's all wrapped up in Him. And so the riches of God's grace, where are they manifested? In Jesus Christ. Unto us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All that God has. You can be an extremely wealthy person. The moment I die, I have laid up for me an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me as I am being kept by the power of God. Now, I receive a lot of dividends from it even now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy my relationship with God and to enjoy the benefits of that relationship. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world yet rich in faith? We read concerning Moses. That he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, it is interesting to me that Moses took the very worst thing that God had to offer and compared it with the very best that the world had to offer. And the worst that God had to offer won hands down over the best that the world had to offer. The worst that God has to offer is that we share the reproach of Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing to the whole Christian experience, is the reproach that we often bear for Jesus Christ. The best thing that the world had to offer to Moses was the treasures of Egypt. He could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and could have inherited all of the Egyptian wealth. But he looked at that, and he looked at the eternal down the road, the reproach of Jesus Christ, but what it would bring. For it said he had a recompense unto the end result. In other words, he looked beyond. And that's what we need to do. We get so captivated by the immediate, by the temporal, that we don't look beyond. And so often we go around bemoaning, oh, I'm so poor. When in reality, you're so rich when you have Jesus Christ. Riches that cannot be counted, reckoned. Inestimable riches are ours through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. There are those who seem to be rich, and yet, in reality, they are very poor. There are those who seem to be poor, and yet are very rich. When Jesus wrote to the churches, Jesus, sending a message to the church of Smyrna, said, I know thy works and thy poverty, but he said, you're rich. When writing to the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, you say that you're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're miserable, naked, poor, and blind. It's not what man values me to be or to have, it's what God values me to be and to have, is what really constitutes true riches. Are you rich where it really counts? You can be. Anyone can be. All you have to do is take the gift that enriches all. Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for those riches that we have today through Jesus Christ our Lord. How we thank you, Lord, that you've made us so rich. God, in the things that money cannot buy. In the true contentment, the true joy, how thankful we are that our riches are eternal. They cannot fade away. Moth and rust cannot deteriorate or diminish their value. Thieves can't break through and steal. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the eternal riches in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in his love. And may day by day you begin to enjoy the glorious inheritance of the saints in light. That God will help you to comprehend just what is the vastness of those riches that are yours in him.